you, choir. Thank you, Jeremy. And great worship this morning. Good to see you folks. If this is your first Sunday with us at Lizella Baptist, thank you so much for choosing to worship with us. We don't take you for granted, but we're thrilled that you're here. You're not a visitor, but you're an honored guest. And so I hope that you feel at home. I hope that you feel comfortable. And I hope as a result, you'll be back many more Sundays. Come find me after the service. I'd love to be able to meet you. I'll be standing right down front here. And if you get a chance, come find me afterwards. Let me make a couple of very brief announcements. Tonight is our combined service with the Methodist Church next door. I love gathering together with our Methodist neighbors. At 6 o'clock, we're going to gather together in the sanctuary for a night of worship. If you've heard their choir is also amazing, and so they're very talented musicians in their church. We've got talented musicians in our church, so if you love good music, you come back tonight, 6 o'clock. And afterwards, we're going to have an ice cream social, and so you bring, if you can make homemade ice cream, do that. If not, stop by the store and bring some of that with you. If you don't even do that, if you don't do dairy or whatever, feel free to bring some sandwiches or just any kind of snack item that you'd like to bring with you. Really, really important that you come back tonight for a combined worship service. Next Sunday is the fifth Sunday, and so we're going to have a combined breakfast, church-wide breakfast in the fellowship hall at 9:30, and then at 10:30 we're going to gather down here for a combined worship service. And, you know, I was telling the people in the 8:30 service, I only ask us to do this four times a year because my whole premise of what I'm trying to do, what I think the Lord's trying to do, is that we're not a church, we're a family. We are one family, and oftentimes somebody will ask me, now, who is so-and-so? And I'll say, well, they go to the 8:30 service. And they'll say, oh, I go to the 11 o'clock service. And oftentimes it feels like two churches, and I don't like that. And so four times a year, we get to gather as one church under one roof. And so you make it a priority to be back next Sunday for combined service here at 10:30. And so let's get started. This is our sixth sermon in this series, looking at the miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Last week, we saw how the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee, and they got into a nasty storm. Jesus walked out on the water, got in their boat, and calmed the storm. And so it was an incredible miracle. Today, I want us to look together at one of my favorite miracles, the healing of the blind man. It seems like every week that I get to study these miracles, I gain a greater appreciation for who Jesus was and all that Jesus did while on the earth. And it just makes me love him in an even deeper, more intimate way. So today we're going to look at the healing of the blind man. I want to tell you a story that I've told you at least once, maybe even twice, since I've been in this church. Since we're dealing with the subject today of blindness, I want to tell you a story that happened to me when I was in middle school. Now, just so you know, just kind of giving you some background information, I was all state in my neighborhood at Kill the Man with the Ball. I lettered in my neighborhood. I had a nice letter jacket because I was awesome at Kill the Man with the Ball. So I thought it was time to take my talent and athleticism and put it on display for the city to enjoy. So I decided I would go out for football, Ballard B, and had several practices, and I thought that I landed the position at tailback because every time I asked the coach if I could go play, he said, get your tailback on the bench. But anyway, and so I hung in there for, I don't know, maybe a dozen practices, and I did land the position of defensive end. It wasn't my size that landed me the position, but it was my grit and determination. Listen, I would hit on that football field. I would hit you so hard that you'd wake up and your clothes would be out of style. That's how hard I would hit on that football field. So we practice, and we have our first game, and we're playing Miller Middle School. This would have been about 1983. I don't know if any of you maybe went to Miller Middle School, but we're out on the field, and we're stretching, and we're practicing and warming up. And I look over on the other side of the field, and wearing number 32 is their running back. Listen, I'm not exaggerating. You think because I'm a preacher I exaggerate all the time. There's no exaggeration. He was 6'4", had a full beard, 8th grade, chest hair sticking out of his shoulder pads, had two teardrop tattoos under his eye.
And so I realized this is their running back. Now, my job as defensive end was to contain the running back. So I'd practiced this whole time, a dozen or so practices. My job was to go in five steps, turn around, contain the running back, keep him from going the outside, force him on the inside into the line of scrimmage. And so I knew this was not going to be an easy game for me. And so we kicked the ball off. So the coach calls the defense out there. We get out in place. I'm on the right side, defensive end. And I look in the backfield, and I've never seen anybody, any middle schooler this size. And so they hike the ball, they hand it off to Yeti, and he comes on my side. And I think here, and like the sun was blocked out as he was coming towards me. And so I close my eyes, and I brace for impact. I have never been hit the way that I was hit. Yeti ran slam over me, and I laid on the ground just completely sprawled out. And all of a sudden, everything is pitch black. I can't see a thing. And the reality hits me. I'm blind. And I began to process this in my mind, and I think, I'll never see the beauty of a sunset or another sunrise. I'll never take in the splendor of a snow-capped mountain. I'd never seen a snow-capped mountain, but I'd always wanted to. But in my mind, these are things that are just going through my scrambled and concussed brain at that point in time. And so I'm just laying there processing what's going on, and the coach runs over there, and he says, "Minton, are you okay?" And I say, "No, coach, I'm completely blind. I can't see anything." And then he turned my helmet around, and it was amazing. It was amazing how good I could see after that. So we're going to see today in the 9th chapter of the book of John, the healing of a blind man. Never once had he seen the beauty of God's creation. Never once had he stared into the eyes and the face of a loved one. From the time that he was pulled from his mother's womb, a veil of darkness was draped over his vision. But all that changes the minute that he meets Jesus. The minute that he meets the Lord, his life completely changes. And so today's miracle, I want you to see that Jesus is the answer to our darkness. If you brought your Bibles, turn to John chapter 9. I'm not going to read the whole chapter because I don't think you'd be awake when I got done. So I'm just going to read a verse here and there and then make some comments about it. And then we'll be through 12 o'clock or so. John chapter 9, verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, one of the amazing things that I've discovered in studying the life of Jesus is it just didn't seem like he was ever in a hurry. He was never frazzled. He was never on edge. But just simply as he went along, he would look for needs. He would look for opportunities. He never seemed to be under the gun. But just as he went along, the scripture says, he sees a man that was born blind. And there's something about this man's need and disability that arrest the attention of Jesus. It's a congenital disease. It was something he was born with. He grew up with it through babyhood and through childhood and boyhood and now into manhood. This mysterious darkness covered his ability to be able to see. I like what Adrian Rogers said. Adrian Rogers said he was born blind, but he would not die blind. He was born in darkness, but he would not die in darkness. He was born where he could not see, but he was reborn that he might see. What you really need to understand about this particular miracle is this blind man is a picture, an illustration of every person who is without Christ. Every person without Christ is spiritually blind. Without Christ, we cannot see anything outside of ourselves, anything past this world. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said that I say to you, unless a person is born again, listen, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It takes the presence, it takes the power, it takes the forgiveness of Jesus to remove the scales of sin and disobedience from our eyes so that our eyes can be opened and enlightened to the Word of God, to the things of God, to the kingdom of God. Without the person, the power, and the presence of Jesus, we're condemned to a life of blindness and darkness. Jesus said in John said in chapter 1, verse 4, in him, Jesus, listen, was life, and the life was the light of man. You see, in the Lord there is life, and in His life there is light. Let me explain it this way. Let me take you on a trip all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When God created Adam, God not only lived with Adam, but God lived in Adam. Adam was a temple in which God dwelled. But when Adam chose to sin and disobey, God, listen, vacated the premises. God not only moved out of the garden, but God moved out of Adam. And when the Lord moved out of Adam, the life went out of him. And when the life went out of him, the light went out of him. And ever since that tragic event in the Garden of Eden, every person that's ever been born has been born as a child of Adam, which means we have inherited the sin nature of Adam. So we aren't born with the Lord's presence in us. We aren't born with His life in us. We aren't born with His light in us. So the absence of His life and the absence of His light causes us spiritual darkness and blindness to everyone who's ever been born under the curse of Adam. And the only way to have the life and the light that Jesus provides, Jesus said, is to be born again. Like the blind man in the Gospel of John, we're all born blind, but we don't have to die blind. We're all born in darkness, but we don't have to live in darkness. We're all born that we cannot see, but we can be reborn that we might see. Now, there are two types of blindness. There's a physical blindness, and there's a spiritual blindness. The man in John's gospel is suffering from both kinds of blindness, and he needs Jesus to heal his spiritual blindness and his physical blindness. And the fact that he was born blind, it prompts a dumb question from the disciples. It says in verse 2, they asked Jesus, "Whose fault is this that this man was born blind?" That's kind of a weird question, but can I just say this? It's a question that all of us ask on occasion. Whose fault is it? When life doesn't go according to plan, who are we going to blame? Whose fault is it? Can I just tell you this? No one ever wins the blame game. See, they didn't see this man as an object of mercy. They saw him as a subject for theological discussion. And so they're certain that this man's condition, his disability, was caused either by his sin or by his parents' sin. Wait, his sin? Apparently they're holding to the lesser known doctrine of embryonic sin. Perhaps as a baby, as a little embryo, this man was really lusty in the womb. And perhaps he stole too much from the placenta. Perhaps out of anger he kicked his mother's belly. And so God decided to pour his wrath out on this little baby and cause him to be born blind. Jesus said, no, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This man's condition was not a result of his sin. It was not a result of his parents' sin. But his disability was for a higher cause. Now, let me remind you of something very important as we go about in this life. Because there may be some of you here this morning, you're in a very difficult season in your life. And things have been really hard for you lately. And life has been filled with a tremendous amount of pain and grief and heartache. And you may be wondering today, why am I going through this? Why is the Lord allowing this? Let me just remind you this morning, I've told you several times throughout this series, anything that brings you closer to Jesus is a blessing. Why? Because the will of God is the glory of God. The will of God is the glory of God. And you can glorify God under any circumstances. Oftentimes in this life we wonder about things. Why does God allow cancer? Why does God allow strokes? Why does God allow car wrecks? Why does God allow people to be born blind? And those are unanswerable questions that we'll never know this side of eternity. We'll take these questions to the grave with us. But can I remind you this morning not to keep those things that you don't know keep you from trusting what you do know? Here's what we do know to be true. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And so if you will allow God to get glory through the situation, through this season of suffering and heartache that you're in, God will recycle your pain for someone else's gain. God will recycle your pain for someone else's gain. So verse 4. I'll go down to verse 6. After saying this, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes, and told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so the man went, washed, and came home seeing. Now, whenever we read these verses, it prompts us to have two reactions. The first reaction is, gross. That's disgusting. Jesus took some clay and spit in it and mixed it and put it on the man's eyes. The second reaction is, why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus make a mud pie and put it in this blind guy's eye? Now, many of you are sitting here and you're expecting an answer from me. You're saying, Chris, all you've done this week is play tiddlywinks. Surely you've got some kind of answer. And let me just tell you this. I don't know. I don't know why Jesus did that. I do know this. Clay is a source of irritation in our eyes. If you ever got a piece of dirt in your eye, just a little small piece of grit of dirt in your eyes can cause massive frustration. And what you do when your eyes are irritated is you go wash them out. You seek to get out that which is irritated in your eyes. And so when your eyes are irritated, you seek for them to be irrigated, that you might clean them out in hopes of getting your eyes back right again. It may have been that Jesus used this clay and told this guy, go wash. You'll get relief if you go wash in the pool of Siloam. The Bible says, which means sent. Now, you probably don't know this, but in chapter 8, before chapter 9, Jesus is having a really testy discussion and debate with the religious leaders. And four times throughout this debate, Jesus tells them, I have been sent from God. Chapter 8, verse 26, he that sent me is reliable. Verse 29, he that sent me is with me. Verse 42, I have not come on my own, but he has sent me. Chapter 9, verse 4, I must do the works of him who sent me. So Jesus is trying to get a message across to these religious leaders and to his disciples that I'm not here on my own, but I have been sent here from the Father. So on the other side of this testy conversation with these religious leaders, Jesus instructs this man to go to a pool of Siloam, which means what? Sent. It could be that Jesus is saying, this pool that I'm sending you to wash in, represents me. I am heaven's answer to everyone's darkness. I am here to heal you and wash away your sins. I have been sent from God to restore your spiritual sight from the mud, the muck, and the mire that sin has created in you, and I'm here to restore you and to redeem you. And so verse 7, the second part says, so the man went and washed and came home seeing. We read verses like this, and it just tends, if we're honest, it just tends to go in one ear and out the other, and really doesn't mean a lot to us. But listen to this. The man who was born blind had Jesus put mud in his eyes, went to the pool of Siloam, which means sent, and came home seeing. This is an incredible miracle. Mark Batterson said this, four primary types of healing miracles are repeated in the Gospels. Jesus made the lame to walk, the mute to talk, the blind to see, and the deaf to hear. He says this, while all four are amazing in their own right, blindness certainly entails the greatest degree of difficulty because of the complexity of the human eye. You want to have a great afternoon, one afternoon, just Google complexity of the human eye and look at the amazing components that your eye makes up. In just seconds, your eye is capable of processing tens and thousands of pictures and information. Here's what Mark Batterson said. Jesus didn't just heal a blind man. He heals a man born blind. The significance of this may be too much for you, but it ministered to me. The significance is this. There were no synaptic connections between the optic nerve and the visual cortex of this blind man's brain. So he had no wiring, the hard wiring that you and I have that have the ability to see. We have wiring between our eyes and our cortex, and this is what computes all the information that our eyes see. This man didn't have that. He didn't have that wiring. And so he said the healing miracle wasn't as simple as correcting an astigmatism or healing a corneal scar or removing a cataract. Jesus hardwires this blind man's brain by creating a synaptic pathway that did not exist. What an amazing miracle. Now, you think everybody would have been thrilled. You think these religious leaders would have been over the moon that what Jesus did, it should have at least been on the front page of the Jerusalem Times, should have at least been covered by that investigative show 2020. Anyway, boy, you guys are a hard crowd. So you would think this would have been a big deal. Instead of coming home to a celebration, he comes home to a confrontation. In fact, the crowd that should have been the happiest, the church-growing crowd, is the crowd that is the angriest. And so they do everything they can to get him to deny that this miracle happened and to deny the one who gave the miracle. So it says in verse 8. The blind man's neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" And some claimed that it was him. Others said, "No, it only looks like him." But he himself said, "I am the man." I often tell Tammy this, "I am the man." Anyway. Verse 10. Thank you, Tony. Verse 10. "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. And he replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes, told me to go to Siloam, at the pool of Siloam, and wash. And so I went and washed, and then I could see." So they asked, "Where is this man?" He said, "I don't know." And so these are people that have been with this man for years, watched him beg. He shows back up to the place where he'd been begging, and they all say, "Isn't this the guy?" "I don't know. It looks like him, but this guy can see. That can't be him." He said, "No, I am the man." So now comes a time of inquisition from the religious leaders. You think these guys would have been thrilled at this miracle, but instead they're angry because Jesus had the audacity, the mitigated gall, to perform this incredible miracle on the Lord's day. And so he did three things wrong. He healed, which you weren't supposed to do on the Lord's day. He made mud, which you aren't supposed to do. And he applied mud, which you aren't supposed to do. Aren't you thankful that we live under grace? So it says in verse 13, "They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. And now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees asked him how he received sight. It said, 'He put mud on my eyes and I went and washed and now I see.'" Again, it could have been that Jesus just used the mud just so he could get under the Pharisees' skin. He loved doing that. Verse 16, "Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man's not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others said, 'How can a sinner perform such signs?' And so they were divided. And so they turned again to the blind man, and they said, 'What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes that was open.' And then he said, 'This man is a prophet.'" All right, so on one side of the fence, you have the legalist who said, "This guy can't be from God. He never would have done that on the Sabbath if he was from God." On the other side of the fence, you have the logic people, and they said, "Well, he can't perform miracles unless he were from God." And so they asked the man who was born blind, they said, "What do you think about Jesus?" He said, "I think he might be a prophet." Now, when they asked him earlier, when his neighbors asked him, "Who healed you?" the first time he said, "It was a man called Jesus." Now, the second time he's asked, "Who healed you?" he said, "I think he may be a prophet." So you can see his physical eyes are being illuminated and strengthened by the S-U-N, but his spiritual eyes are being opened and enlightened by the presence of the S-O-N. And so you see the progression. First he said Jesus was a man. Now he says Jesus is a prophet. So now they go to the man's parents. Let's see if we can find out what's going on there. Verse 18. They still did not believe that he had been born blind, that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? And how can he now see?" Verse 20. "We know that he's our son," the parents answered. "We know that he was born blind, But how can he see now, or who opened his eyes? We don't know. You ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. This was why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So the religious leaders, they're looking for a loophole. Maybe he was not born blind. Maybe what he had was a temporary condition, and as soon as that mud hit his eyes, that coincidentally, he received his sight. These guys, listen, these guys are nuttier than squirrel feces to think this. So they call the blind guy in a second time, verse 24. The second time, they summoned the man who had been born blind, and they said, give glory to God by telling the truth. They said, we know this man is a sinner. And he replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. The only thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. And so they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he said, I have told you already, and you don't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? That's sarcasm. Then they hurled insults at him, and they said, you are this fellow's disciple. They can't even say his name. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't know where he comes from. And the man said, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to godly people who do his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Well, these guys are desperate. And so they call him in a second time. Now, he'd already been before them one time. Listen, this guy had been blind his whole life. His sight had been restored. Don't you know he wanted to go out there and see things that he'd never seen? They call him in a second time, and they want to know, what's the deal? How did you receive your sight? Listen to this lesson in theology that he gives these religious leaders. He said, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly people who do his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Note here, the spiritual progression that is now taking place. First, he says it's a man named Jesus. Then he says he's a prophet. Now he said that he is from God. Look at this important spiritual principle at play. Once a person responds to the gospel, the Lord begins removing scales from their eyes, and they begin to see who Jesus really is more clearly. This man had lived in darkness for so long, God chose not to reveal all of himself at one time. And so there's a progression. He's a guy called Jesus. He's a prophet. And yeah, he is from God. And so they said, look, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they throw him out. Don't you love this story? What an amazing miracle. The Pharisees threw him out. But Jesus sought him out. His eyes had been opened, but he still doesn't know for certain who Jesus is. It's interesting that society said, you're a beggar, we don't want you. The religious leader said, you're a sinner, we don't need you. His parents said, you're on your own, we release you. But Jesus said, I love you, and I desperately want you. So here's the message of this miracle. We must come to Jesus, who is the light of the world, because only Jesus can cure our spiritual blindness. And once your eyes have been opened to Jesus, then we get to live in the light. We have to follow the light. And then, bless God, we get to walk in the light. If you don't know Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, I would love to tell you today how you can be saved, how the life of Jesus can indwell you, and the light of Jesus can enlighten you. He'll change your life, and you'll never be the same. Let's pray together.
there may be somebody here this morning, maybe even half a dozen people. You've never known Jesus personally as your Lord and Savior. And you're trying other things. You've tried alcohol, you've tried drugs, you've tried relationships. This morning, why don't you try Jesus? I've never met anybody who regretted getting saved. And today, if you want to know what it means to follow Jesus, I would love to tell you how you can do that. Just a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to sing, and I invite you to come. If the Lord's moving in your heart and you want to know what it means to follow after Him, you come today. Maybe you're looking for a church to unite with. We were blessed to have somebody at the 8:30 service join this morning. Maybe the Lord is leading you this morning and you've been visiting other churches and you feel like this is where the Lord would have you to move your membership. We'd be thrilled. Listen, our arms, they're wide open for you this morning. Maybe you stand in need of prayer today. Maybe there's an issue and you find yourself in need of a miracle today. And you need someone just to pray with you and to pray over you, I'd be thrilled to do that. Rick is here. He'd be thrilled to do that. Whatever God's leading you to do today, you be obedient. Don't put off that decision. The Holy Spirit knocks on the door of your heart today. You come as He leads. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that You would move in our midst. For Christ's sake, in His name we pray. Amen. Just stand to your feet. I'll be standing down front. If there's a need, you come.